We here are not all farmers, but as Christians we have learned that to produce good fruit we need not only the sunshine, but we need some rain to fall. We've had our share of the rain. Today we have a most beautiful day, one which can be beautiful in more ways than one. One which should work very forcefully to produce good fruits. This, friends, as you have noticed on your program, is Fruitage Day. Our first speaker is Brother Dyfer, and his topic is one which is completely in line with our theme for the day, fruitage. I'm very happy to present Brother Dyfer.
Starting at Los Angeles, and for the 17 ecclesias that we were permitted to visit, they all commissioned me to bring to this convention their greeting, their love, their prayers. And our hope is that we do not consider this a mere formality. This is one of the most outstanding evidence of the witness of the Spirit, this love of the brethren for the fellow members of the body. We remember what the Apostle says, this is an evidence that we have passed from death unto life, and that we love the brethren. That was my commission. I performed it, perhaps, rather indifferently. The subject of fruitage on the program today presents several difficulties, largely in the way of avoiding certain things. You will notice that the 11 brethren want to speak on this subject. So, it makes it rather difficult. In fact, it makes it necessary for the two brethren this morning to avoid the main point of the subject. And to do that, we have to generalize rather than speak on the subject specifically. So I'm going to read just one or two scriptures and then make a definition, and then we will proceed. In Colossians 1 and 10 we read, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. This text does not need much explanation. It speaks for itself. But one of the things that the Lord God, our Father, expects of us is to be fruitful in every good act. And of course the text for today says, Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. This is a very specific statement, and we are not going to even try to explain it. The nine brethren this evening would not thank me if I tried. But I want to add one more before we define the matter. In John 17:3, we read the Lord Jesus' statement, and it says this, and I like the specific pinpoint expressions that run throughout the scriptures. Have you ever noticed again and again, it says this, and that's definitely it. This is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This text may not seem to have any bearing on Coolidge, but you will notice, if you just reconstruct a little, you'll notice that to know God results or produces the fruitage which is eternal life. So it does belong, doesn't it? Now let's define this proposition a little more definitely. We're not going to talk about literal fruit, as you have undoubtedly concluded. Because, oh yes, I could talk about the thousands and thousands of acres of wonderful apples and peaches that await me when I come home to Lita to Allentown. But you wouldn't be interested in that. I am, though, in part anyhow. And I could talk about the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia, where there are a million fruit trees, literal fruit trees, owned by our Senator Burt, of whom you read in the newspaper sometimes. But you're not interested in that subject. You're interested in the fruitage that comes as a result of God's care for us. And so you see that the word fruitage here is used in more or less of a figurative sense. I prefer the word an accommodative sense. And then when we realize that, then we realize that there are many, many synonymous words to this word fruit and fruitage. I'll read you a few. So whenever you read in the script, the usage of these words in the scripture, it means fruitage. For instance, accruing, product, results, effect, return, profit, prolific, fertility, gain. All meaning one thing, according to our thought this morning, fruitage. Fruitage as the result of God's Spirit working in us. And as our leading text, which we want to keep in mind, I hope, emphasizes that this fruitage is not to be along a solitary or a single line. It is to be the fruitage that comes as a result of the indwelling of the Spirit of God in every good work. And my dear friends, the scriptures, as God's mouthpiece, defines what is good and what is not good. Don't let any individual human being try to tell you what goodness or righteousness means. God has done that, and he's done it very effectively. Now then, I think we have the definition before us. That the word fruitage is used in connection with any result, any effect or product that God creates in us and by us as a result of his Spirit. Read a few more scriptures on the point. James 3:17 and 18 reads this way, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and so forth. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make or love peace." Now, those applications or thoughts are not difficult if we have in mind that the word fruit is used in an accommodative way. All the effects and the results that are produced in us and by us are fruits of the Spirit. Again, in Hebrews 13:15 we read, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We've heard that so often. And if we understand how that this word is used in a commentative sense, it needs no further comment. But in Romans 6:20-22, the apostle gives us a detailed definition. And my dear friends, I wonder whether we realize the importance of definitions. Not the way the dictionary gives it, perhaps, not necessarily, but nevertheless, to define your ideas, your words and thoughts, is so ever so important, because no two minds will approach any thought similarly. Each one, therefore, needs the definition as to how or what you want to present. I remember dwelling on that once in Brooklyn some years ago, and I said this. I said 75% of the misunderstanding among the friends and everybody else is because we do not define our propositions very clearly. And I remember one brother in the front row almost shook his head off. He evidently knew what I was talking about. All right. In Romans, the apostle defines this matter, Romans 6, 20, 22. For when we were servants of sin, we were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye now are ashamed? For the end of those things were death. See the point? Our former life in sin produced the fruit in this accommodating sense. And what was it? Nothing but disappointments, sickness and suffering and sorrow, and eventually death. And on the other hand, but now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit in holiness and the end everlasting life. Now there's a contrast, one of those beautiful contrasts of which the scripture abounds, which makes the matter so clear that further definition is hardly called for, isn't it now? The result of our coming into relationship with God, escaping from the condemnation of sin and its largely also its influence, the fruit of such an escape, the fruit of such a relationship with God, the fruit of the result of the Holy Spirit in us is holiness, and eventually will result in eternal life. And I want to make just one more comment before we get to our subject. And that is this. Much, too much ado has been made about the fact that Brother Russell was accustomed to quote this passage of about the fruit of the Spirit is such and such in the plural. He always quoted it as the fruits of the Spirit. Some brethren who have been able to swallow camels have choked at that gnat and made a great ado about it. It doesn't mention it here in the plural. It's in the singular. But I repeat, it's just the gnat, and let us not be choked by gnats. The fact of the matter is, this matter of singular and plural is rather a complicated proposition in the scripture. I will just give you one illustration. Well, I'd like to give you six, but maybe one or two will have to do. In Philippians 1 and 11, the apostle uses this word fruits. And you and I see that it's the same word, but here he mentions it in the plural. And that shows how, well, you can make anything out of it you want to. You can choke at an act like this, but remember the Lord Jesus. Hint, those that choke at gnats generally are capable of swallowing camels. It is this way, being filled with the fruits in the plural, yet it's the same word. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God our Father. Are we going to choke? Because an S is added sometimes, and sometimes omitted. I'd like to give you another illustration, but I'm afraid it'll take too long. And it's not directly related, yet I have an urge to do so. And we have an illustration in the 6th chapter of Genesis. This rule of plural and singular also enters into your study in the Old Testament. And you have to use the spirit of a sound mind. In Genesis 6:3, we read those very familiar words, but I have found by experience in asking the brethren about it that very few have paid attention sufficient to understand it. You'll notice that it says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. Now, I asked Brother Baker of Oregon, is it permissible to use that in the plural rather than in the singular? He says, not only permissible, but it should be that way. But notice, it changes the whole understanding of the text. I agree with Brother Baker that it should be in the floor. Then how does it leak? My spirits, my angels, the angels that kept not their first estate, shall not always rule the man, as they have presumed to do. See, it's changed entirely, completely changes the sense of the text. You know, as it stands, it presents to us a difficulty. Because we know that God had taken away his spirit from man 1400 years before this. How then would he say that his spirit would not always strive with men? See the point? But the angels, his spirits, in the plural, that kept not their first estate and assumed a dominance over man, that shall not continue. It says, as the text goes on, it says, it will terminate in 120 years. And it did so in the flood. But now let us get to our subject. I know that Jim is just itching to come up here and chase me off, but I still have a little time. To understand then this operation of the Holy Spirit in various ages and dispensations, we must keep in mind that the Apostle tells us in words that cannot be misunderstood that the ministration of the Spirit differs at different times. So that whatever and whenever the Holy Spirit operates, the fruitage that it produces belongs to that particular ministration or period. And then we remember that whenever the Scripture speaks, whether it speaks of the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of sound mind, the Spirit of liberty, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of meekness, the Spirit of understanding, and so on, it means God's Holy Spirit. So then, when we read, let's turn back the pages of time and notice the first statement of this matter. We read in Genesis at the very beginning that the Spirit of God moved, blew upon the waters, and then the narrative continues and tells us the fruitage of the operation of the Spirit in that early, early time. How that life appeared in various forms, particularly the emphasis laid on life in the waters. And as a result of the operation of God's Holy Spirit or power, the waters produced a fruitful crop of life. Particularly, are we thinking of the life of the little shellfish that produced the coral reef in the far past ages. I understand that there are about 75,000 coral reefs in the Pacific Ocean alone. Now, what was the real fruitage in the operation of God's Spirit in those bygone days in this manner? Why, my dear friend, it clarified, it purified the waters so that further and better and higher grade of life could endure in the waters. On earth, on the ground, God purified the atmosphere as a result of the cruder form of animal life and plant life, which animal life lived down on the oil beds, and our plant life, which was very prolific in those early ages, clarified the air of its carbon, making it ready for man. That's the fruitage of the Spirit rooting upon the waters and other laws that were used. The next step that we want to notice, the expression of God's power, the Holy Spirit, was in creating man. And all that relates to it, but we will not stop there. But we will sum up the whole age, from man to Noah's time, the world that was, and try and figure what fruitage was produced as a result of the operation of God's power in that age. Well, my dear friends, we're inclined to think that the fruitage of that age is rather meager. But nevertheless, it accomplished its purpose. There's only a few, very few, Abel, Noah, and a few others, Enoch, that are mentioned as being righteous people. And it would sum that age up then, that the fruitage that that age produced was that. It also produced some fruitage, evil fruitage, but not as the result of the Spirit of God, but as the result of the disobedience, or rather the sinfulness of the fallen angels mingling with men and filled the earth with violence, particularly as the result of their tragedy being abnormal. You remember the story, so I won't dwell on that. And when we pass over beyond the flood and we consider what fruitage did the next age produce, now I wonder how many of us could mention in my name the seven persons, the seven individuals that represent the fruitage of 600 years. How many could? All we all could. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Melchizedek, Lot. I don't know of another one. So we can sum up the fruitage of that age of 600 years approximately. That's all the fruitage, the good fruitage, that can be mentioned. But, again we say, looking at the matter as a whole, it accomplished its purpose. It produced that fruitage. Then we take up the next step in God's design, and we notice that the fruitage here is a little more abundant and a little better, easier to understand, perhaps. We now have reference to the work of that field, which is differently spoken of in the scripture as the law age, the dispensation of the law, the dispensation of condemnation, and so on. But we, for our convenience, speak of it as the Jewish age, a period of 1800 years, over 1800 years. And when we stand with Jesus and sum it up, what is the fruitage of that age? Well, there's a long list of noble men that represent the fruitage of that age. You remember, the apostle specifies quite a few and mentions that others, he wouldn't have time to mention them. I think that the list of ancient worthies is very long when we get to know it in its entirety. But in the meanwhile, we have to deal with the list as it stands. The apostle specifies all those noblemen, and some women also, who are the fruitage of that age. And let us not underestimate them. Let us not under-evaluate them, my dear friends, because the highest judge of all has pronounced a high appreciation of them. So much so, the apostle says, the world was not worthy of them. That's a high commendation. The fruitage represented in the ancient worthies will yet be recognized and appreciated in the near future. But that is not all that the law age produced as fruitage. If the law age produced a certain fruitage, maybe you never thought of it as fruitage, but it is that nevertheless, according to our definitions that we mentioned. And that is, the law age produced many, many lessons for our help in the nature of types and shadows. And inasmuch as you're all familiar with the types and shadows of the law age, we'll not try to specify. That would be impossible in a short time. But let us consider that all the lessons, all the instruction, all the help that we do get from those types and shadows are fruitage, and fruitage for your and my benefit, particularly for upon whom the end of the ages has come. Do you appreciate that fruitage? When I go along, there are among the friends and find that many of us studying the tabernacle shadows, I conclude that they do appreciate that particular branch of fruitage that the law dispensation provided for us. But the law dispensation produced another fruit. And to make the matter simple and easy to understand and also believe, we want to define, give you five reasons for the law arrangement. First of all, the law was given to demonstrate that the people that said, all the Lord has spoken will we do, could not keep it. That was one fruitage that is very evident, isn't it? But on the other hand, the law was given to prove that the one that could keep that law was the seed of promise. And my dear friends, what is the fruitage then of the law? Our blessed Lord Jesus as a man. The law demonstrated that he was the fruit of it in that he kept it and became heirs, heir of life, and thus was in position to go on to carry out God's arrangement. The third, it would indicate this one to be the ransom for all. Remember that under the law, no one was found that could give a ransom for his brother or to redeem him. But the law demonstrated the one that he came who could keep the law as being that seed, that one who had within his power, under the grace of God, to be the ransom for all. It further demonstrated, as the apostle says, that the law was added, a common transgression. So then, the adding of the law was in the nature of that would produce fruit. What was the fruit? Well, if you get the picture, dear friends, we see mankind starting, as it were, like an automobile at the top of a hill without a brake. Now you know what happens. That automobile will go faster, faster, increasing. And if somebody doesn't put on the brake, what would happen? You know. And that's exactly why God applied the brake, which is the law of heaven. Account of that tendency of taught transgression in all the world, particularly among Israel. If he wouldn't have, when the seed came, I don't think he'd have found anybody fit at all to call. So the other proposition is that it also put the brake on mankind so that its depravity was not total. So when the Lord Jesus came and started to call out the fellow members of his body, the fellow seed, those that would be joined with him in the great heir, as the great heir of the promise, he found some still capable of responding to it. So, my dear friends, in that large sense, what was the fruitage of the law? I kept man from total depravity. And made it possible for when the seed came to find some who could and did respond. That's some foolish worth considering, isn't it now? It was tasteful. Now let us briefly consider the fruitage of the Spirit that this gospel age is supposed and will produce. Of course, we have quite a bit of fruitage, don't we, to consider, but we'll make it as brief as it's humanly possible. You remember, the Lord Jesus starts this line of thought by calling attention that the kingdom that was for the Jews, oh yes, it was for them, would be taken from them, all the privileges in connection with it, and be given to a people. And now here the Lord Jesus uses this word fruit in the accommodative sense that we're talking about. And the reason that we talk about it in this general way is to keep out of the subject which the nine brethren will discuss tonight. To bring forth the fruits, and here again you have it in the plural. If you don't like it, fight with the authorities that gave it to us this way. Yes, the fruit of the kingdom, which is quite a fruitage if you stop to think of it, isn't it now? It means all that we hold dear and sacred, the fruitage of the kingdom. But this gospel age is to bring forth because the Jewish age did not accomplish the purpose for it. In 2 Corinthians, the third verse, the third chapter, the sixth, and the ninth verse, the apostle gives us a contrast on this same point. He says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious in the fruitage that it produces? And he repeats it. Why is the ministration of condemnation be glorious? Oh, it produced the fruit, didn't it? We just found it so. But he says in contrast, how much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory or fruitage? How true that is. No matter how much we exalt the fruitage of the Jewish age, in comparison to the fruitage that will be produced to the glory of God in this gospel age, all that excels in glory doth. Because it brings to our mind, we rejoice in this statement, because it brings to our mind all the glorious things that God has arranged for and has promised and is carrying out for your and my benefit particularly. So let's sum up the fruitage in a few words. The fruitage of this gospel age will result in producing the seed. The seed which, according to that oath-bound covenant, which is the sum total of the whole gospel, as was mentioned from this platform yesterday. That seed is to be the means, the method, the channel, the instrument of God to bless all the families of the earth. That seed, which is indispensable to the carrying out of God's plan, is fruitage. Fruitage of this gospel age. Fruitage of the Spirit. They are to be kings and priests. Scripture tells us that they will reign with Christ 1,000 years. That is the fruitage that this gospel age will bring about. Do you like to think of it in that way? Do you anticipate being a joint heir with the Lord Jesus and reign with him as kings and priests in the dispensing of the blessing? My dear friends, think of it as the fruits of the Spirit. And then the body of Christ is spoken of, and that in its entirety will be a fruit of the Spirit and its operation in this ministration of righteousness or this gospel age. Again, and here's where we have to stop a minute, though only a minute. Remember in the 19th chapter of Revelation, we have a description of something that is so sacred, so precious, and the peculiar thing is, well, maybe it isn't so peculiar, but it's astonishing nonetheless. Most people appreciate the beauty of it. It's a description of a wedding that's to take place in the near future. I'll read it and notice, above all, the build-up that is given to it, and that very build-up should prepare us for something out of the ordinary. You don't spend a lot, 3-4 verses in a build-up, the scriptures doesn't, unless it has something very important and something very impressive to tell us. Notice the build-up. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of great multitudes, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of many thunders, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Now that's all build up. And when you read that, you expect something out of the ordinary, don't you? Sure you do. And this is the real crux of the matter. Only for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Here is the fruit of this gospel age, the fruit of the Spirit, the working, the operation, the power of the Spirit of God that prepares a bride for his beloved Son. And my dear friends, when you read that description, if it doesn't make your heart warm, there's something wrong with your heart. You better consult the doctor, specialist. Just one more point on this, and that is, we have a beautiful illustration of just how this thing is going to work. This fruit, producing this fruit of this gospel age. We have an allegory. You remember Abraham called to himself his son Eliezer, and the stewards of that time were quite important people in the economy of that time. A steward had control of all his goods. All. He was not answerable to anybody except, I suppose, once a year they had the inventory. And then it was only to the owner. But a steward, he called his steward Eliezer and told him and bound him by an oath and sent him back to his homeland to get a bride for his son Isaac. My dear friends, here we have the picture of this gospel age. God Almighty, our Father, send forth his Holy Spirit in his capacity to select the bride. Do you remember the story? How that Eliezer loaded 10 camels with all the good things he could think of, and doesn't that illustrate all of the grace that is provided for you and me who hope to be of the bride class? It's endless. It's abundant. It's complete. There isn't a thing lacking. Not a thing wanting. So Eliezer went and met Rebecca at the well, and you know the story, so I'm not detailing it, because we still have another consideration. And that is, after some negotiation, Eliezer took Rebecca back, and Sarah having died, he put her in Sarah's tent, and Isaac and Rebecca were married. And that marriage, my dear friend, is here brought to us in these beautiful words. The marriage of the Lamb has come because the bride has made herself ready as the result of the working of the Spirit of God. Now, my dear friends, let us not forget that. The bride of Christ has a work to do. But after all, it depends almost completely upon the Spirit. And this is expressed in another way at another place. When the apostle calls our attention that we, with unveiled face, different from the Jewish people, with unveiled face behold the glory of God as in a mirror. And the glory of God in this is the mirror. The mirror of this glory of God, my dear friends, is the Scriptures. And as we behold it there, we are changed from grace to grace and from glory to glory. Not by our own efforts. And it takes particular care to state it so, but by the Spirit of God. That change, my dear friends, is dependent. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We would like to leave many more, but we have just one more point to cover, and that is the fruit that will be produced by the next age. And again, my dear friends, let us never, never separate the fruit of the Spirit from any work that is done in God's creation, even in the past or in the future, because it is God's power, God's mind, God's Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. So whatever ministration it accomplishes, whatever fruit it produces, let's remember, to God belongs the praise. And in this coming age, my dear friends, there's a great work to be done, and God has appointed the agencies to do it. Our Lord Jesus and those that were produced by the gospel age. They shall reign as kings and priests for 1,000 years. What will the fruitage be as the result of the working of that, the bright and the spirit, saying, come. What will be the fruit? In each chapter of Romans, it stated in this way, my friend, and I love it, and you love it. It stated so pointedly and so clearly, how is it that Satan has succeeded in blinding the minds of the great bulk of Christendom from the very beginning to this day, that they cannot see such as obvious. It has become obvious to us. Remember how the apostle says, that as a result of the bright shining, the alakalopsis of Christ's heaven body, the sons of God, for which the world has been waiting, though unconsciously, they come to do a job, a work, to accomplish something, to produce a fruit. And here's the fruit. Then the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. There's fruitage. That is something to think about, isn't it? Possibly 20 or 30 billion of human beings restored back into the image of God. That is fruitage, isn't it? I like to think of it from the other angle that the apostle expresses in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And that is, remember, it tells us that the Lord Jesus and those associated with him must reign until, and that one word until, that grows bigger in my mind every time I say it or read it. Until all things shall be put under his feet, collapsed, and he shall destroy his death. Then cometh the end, and here's the fruitage of that what? That age, that dispensation. Then he shall turn over the kingdom to God the Father. Here's the fruitage expressed, my dear friends, in words of one syllable. And I defy anybody from Shakespeare on down to coin words more simple and more beautiful than these. Notice, this is the fruitage as is expressed in this particular instance of the millennium age, the kingdom, that he will turn over the kingdom to God the Father, so that God may be all and in all. That's the fruitage of the incoming age. And now we must stop. Our time is just about up. But we want to carry one thought to you with a hope that you will carry it along home and keep on. To master. Never forget it. While we speak of this age, or this operation or ministration, producing this or that fruit, and it's correct, I think we have demonstrated that. Let us emphasize this, however, that nothing, nothing is the end of the matter. Your study, your prayer, this convention is not the end of anything. All of God's operations so far and to the end of the millennium are just not the end, but the means to an end. Let me take that along home. Let me define it just a little bit, Claire. I see Brother Wasserman hasn't pulled out his gun on me yet. Let's try and get that point clear, because we would love you to take it along home. It has played such a big thought, a big part in my mind of late, that nothing of our present experience or our near future experience, for instance, our being glorified with the Lord Jesus, that's not the end. It may be an end to something, but it's not the ultimate end at all. The gaining of the divine nature, becoming a part of the seed, the turning over the kingdom to God, so that God may be all and in all, is not the end. The means to the end, but not the end. Well, what is the end? Well, my dear friends, it's such a serious matter, and such an overwhelming matter, that we want to emphasize it. That's why we're leaving it so again a bit, before we define it. It is true that the scripture holds before you and me the great prize of immortality, of the divine nature, of joint heirship with the Lord, and all that. And you and I should have that before our eyes constantly. And we do, because it's on every page of the Scripture, particularly the New Testament. But my dear friends, let us learn to think of it, that it's not the end. It's just the means to the end, and the ultimate end of the whole matter is this, as expressed in the fourth chapter of Revelation, and just apply this principle universal. Then you get the idea, and then we will understand what the Lord meant in his prayer. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, we're told that the end, the aim, the purpose, the objective of all creation is for the glory of God. Whatever else creatures may get out of it, that's the ultimate purpose. He made all things for his glory. So then, my dear friends, does that make it clear what our consecration means? Or does it make clear what consecration on any plane at any time means? It means an eternal matter, an eternal proposition, so that all creatures, and as well as all inanimate creation, is made for the one great overall objective, for the glory of God. Shall we take that along home? Just one more scripture, and that is this. You remember our Lord's personal prayer in the 17th chapter of John. It has been referred to here from this platform during this convention, and it should be referred to even still more often. And we want to mention that in contrast to our Lord Jesus' personal prayer is what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which is not the Lord's Prayer, strictly speaking. It's the disciples' prayer. They asked for it, and they got it, so it's theirs. But this personal prayer in the 17th chapter of John is his, we wouldn't say private prayer, because if it would have been a private prayer, it wouldn't be on record, would it? But it is nevertheless his personal prayer. And the whole chapter is devoted to it, and there's so much good in it, but we want to note just this one point to emphasize, to indelibly impress upon our minds this overall design, his overall purpose and objective of all creation, of all times, on all planes. The Lord Jesus said this. He says, Father, you glorify me. So, now that you know well enough that the Lord Jesus had many things to be thankful for, many works and objectives and problems to face. But the overall one was what? The redeeming of mankind, or the deliverance of mankind, as well as the glorification of the church, are just means to this end, as well as his own glory. His own attaining of the divine nature was just a step toward the ultimate. How does it lead? Glorify me, that I may glorify me. Glorify me, that I may, throughout the endless ages, in spite of all the innovation and change and whatnot, all the circumstances that come down through the corridors of eternity, everything that the Lord Jesus will do, he's consecrated eternal life to the glory of God. And my dear friends, you and I have to have that viewpoint. Our consecration is not to the divine nature. Our consecration is not to time. Our consecration is not to do a good work. Our consecration is to glorify God. And that is an eternal proposition. And to do that faithfully now and throughout the eternity, we must know what God's will is in the matter. And so our prayer is now and will ever be that he may give us the spirit of understanding and wisdom, so that we may see, that our eyes may be open to see his will and find grace to do it.
Thank you, Brother Dyber. A very inspiring discourse. We have here, friends, a telegram from Brother Katsouris of Washington, D.C. Beloved brethren in Christ, greetings in the name of our glorious King. I am not there, but I am with you, singing together the praises of Him who hath called us out and delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into His glorious kingdom. May the Heavenly Father and our King bless you all and keep you all until we meet again. Hymn number 4, yours and the beloved, Brother Nicholas C. Katsouris. You will notice, friends, on your program that we have an intermission following the close of this meeting until 11 o'clock, when we will have the privilege of joining in a testimony meeting, which shall be led by Brother Lynn of Cincinnati. How I came into the truth. And shall we, if you please, try to assemble promptly in this room at 11 o'clock. Now let us close this portion of our service by singing together number 255.